It is.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you for your love for us. And, thank you, Lord, that you have.
Whoop, there we go. Now it's on. Lord, just remove all distraction this morning that we might hear you, and Lord, that you might minister to us in the way we need. We give ourselves to you today, Lord, as we do, as we try every day to do that faithfully. Give our hearts and our lives to you. So, Lord, we ask that you would comfort us, speak to us, encourage us. Pray for our nation, Lord, as we yesterday celebrated July 4th. We pray, Lord, that you would work in this land, that you would heal this land, Lord, this all that's going on. Physical healing, spiritual healing, and just the great relational divide needs healed in our land. May we, as your followers, be peacemakers. May we be blessed as peacemakers that would inherit the earth. We'll never inherit the earth, Lord, as divide makers, only as peacemakers. So we ask you for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. John 21:2. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. So this is, in the Gospel of John, at least third time Jesus appears to his disciples. He's going to appear to them in the next passage. And the focus of the passage is going to be on Peter, and it looks back to Peter's failure, his great failure of denying the Lord three times. Not too long ago, just a few weeks earlier, he went through that, and it's going to address that failure. And what we're going to see in Peter is this is going to be a new beginning, a new fresh start moment for him that Jesus is going to give him. So in the beginning of the story here, Peter and the other disciples have yet to get clear direction from Jesus, or let me say, they probably haven't understood his clear direction of what their life is going to be like from here on out. So Peter does what's probably naturally we all would do. He returns to what is familiar and what is known. He goes back to what he had success in his career, his occupation. Figures, well, now I'm going to go back and do that. And there's nothing bad about that. But I think what his motive is that he looks and he thinks, you know, he failed at discipleship, so I'm going to go back to what I can succeed at. And we go through that, don't we? We fail at some area in our spiritual walk, our Christian life. And so we think, well, I can do this. And it's not a bad thing that we might have to go back to do. It could be a very good thing. But what's happened here with Peter is he doubts he could ever fulfill Jesus' call. And I'm thinking my battery's dying. But we'll see. Is it going down? Can you all tell here in the crowd? I'm going to grab a microphone. It's a, don't, whoa, there we go. Okay. Hell, if I need to grab a microphone, I will. So let's see, let me get back. He's doubting he could ever fulfill Jesus' call in his life. And so he may be at this point kind of abandoning it, at least in his heart. He's thinking, I'll never be able to do this. So he moves forward. Verse 4 of the next slide says, "But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, 'Children, you do not have any fish, do you?' They answered him, 'No.' And he said to them, 'Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. So what Jesus does first in the story is he takes Peter back to his original calling. This is a reflection, very similar story in Luke chapter 5. And what happens in Luke 5 is the disciples are out fishing all night. They come in the morning. They've caught nothing. And Jesus says, hey, let me get in your boat. Cast it. Go out a little bit so I can preach a sermon. So they take him out a little bit, and he preaches a sermon to the crowds that had gathered. And after he's preaching and he sends people away, he tells Peter, he says, hey, why don't you guys, let's go out and go fishing. Peter says, oh, what are you talking about? You're not a fisherman. You don't catch fish in the middle of the day. You catch them at night, and we didn't catch anything. He said, yeah, let's just do it. And they said, okay, we'll do it. And they go out, and they cast the nets, and they get this great catch of fish. And at that moment, it says, Peter falls down on his face before Jesus and says, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And then Jesus says, get up, don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people, not fish. So Jesus takes Peter back after this great failure to that moment where Peter said, I'm going to follow Jesus. And what Jesus is telling him here is, Peter, my call for you has not changed, even with your great failure. My call is the same. I still want you for this task and for this job. Sometimes we need to return to the place, maybe not physically, but to the place of our original calling. To remember when God originally called us to the work, to following him, to that discipleship that he had called us to. And to know that that hasn't changed. We've changed, and it does grow, it expands, and it evolves, that calling. And what we think of that calling, you know, when we're whatever age we were, for me it was 18, to now we realize, oh, well, maybe I didn't quite understand everything about it. Like maybe 1% I understood at 18. And maybe I have a much greater understanding now, but the calling itself, to make disciples, to follow him, that has not changed at all. The next slide, verse 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. Oh, you think? And it says, so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. So immediately we know it's Peter. You know, and this is just his personality. He just throws, I mean, you know, he doesn't dive into the sea or get out of the boat. He throws himself. I don't know, did he grab his shirt and just, whoosh, but he threw himself into the sea. And I think sometimes we think, you know, we see Peter's personality throughout, and this is really who he is. I think we could maybe falsely think that there is a proper discipleship personality. You know, this is the way to be a real disciple. You need to have this kind of personality. But what we see with Peter is that God can take any personality, and he does. He may need to refine that personality, for sure, but he can take any personality. We have the two grandchildren who are brothers. One is Peter. He literally throws himself into everything. He would throw himself into the sea. And then the other one is cautious and, you know, calculates everything before doing anything. And, you know, both have their good and their bad, but as the kids grow up, their character will develop and the good of those personalities will come out. It's the same with us in our following of Jesus Christ. God wants to refine our character, which will allow the very best parts of our personality to come out, be used for him. And then in verse 8 it says, but the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. So Jesus makes some breakfast, or maybe lunch, I don't know. He makes them a meal. And there's a couple of little things with this. You know, John probably puts it in. He adds a little detail for some color in the story. But I think there's some symbolic things with this. And the first thing I would say is, have you asked yourself this question ever? I'm sure you have. How did he do this? He could have just said poof or abracadabra. And bingo, there would have been the fire and the fish. Because, you know, he turned so many fish into hundreds of fish, maybe. Or did he build a fire, go buy some fish and bread? And probably not that important. But it makes you think that Jesus thought enough, the resurrected Christ thought enough to make them a meal. It really shows the servant heart here. This wasn't just magic. I mean, he may have created it all in a miracle. It doesn't matter. It shows this deep concern for real things. There's a lot, and we don't have time to go into the resurrection, but, you know, I think a lot of times Christians think of the resurrection as some spiritual-only thing, but it's very clear in the Bible that it is a human body thing. And even with Jesus, we see the resurrected Jesus often doing human body things, eating fish and making fish. And I'm sure he ate with them, the fish and the bread when they had breakfast. We will be human. We will be us for all eternity. Now it'll be much better, us, but still us. And the second thing I think here is that meals were just a sign of acceptance and partnership and fellowship. And in making this meal, Jesus is just telling Peter and the disciples, hey, you know, we're all together with this. You are my partners in all of this. Then in verse 10, next slide, it says, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. The next thing Jesus does is he asks the disciples to contribute to this meal. And what he's saying here is that, you know, Jesus could have just made all the fish they needed, but their contribution was important to Jesus and it mattered. God will use our efforts, our gifts, and our work to accomplish his work. We tend to think we have to do stuff for God, but it's better to think that we have to do stuff with God. God wants us, he's the initiator, he supplies the resources, he even told them when to fish and how to fish so that they got the 153, but he wants us, even though he's the initiator, supplies all the resources, he wants us to partner with him in his work, and he opens it up for our efforts, our gifts, our talents, our dreams and visions for how to do this, and our creativity. He says, yeah, let's go with all of that together. I think we get this feeling, okay, God, tell me what to do. And I think sometimes God's saying, what do you want to do? How do you want to do it? Okay, let's go with that. Let's go with that. When we just bring this to right now, we think of, you know, COVID and all that it's done, all that's happened in the past 4 or 5 months I think God's wanting to do something through all this in the church, capital C, meaning all around the world, but also in churches. And I think he wants us to consider and think, okay, God's at work here. How do we partner with him in the work he's trying to accomplish through all of this? How do we join God in adapting, responding, and even changing, let's say, our worship, our fellowship, our discipleship, and our mission? God wants to do something new now. What might that look like? Are we asking the question, what might it look like? How should social distancing, which may or be with us for a while, we don't know, change things? What might God want to do? Now, what I'm going to say is not prophetic, and it's not direction from God. It's my wondering. That's all. Just some thoughts that I've had. And I would say this, is it possible, with all the new and different restrictions and things we're going through, that maybe God wants church to become smaller? Now that's like, and I don't mean that church's membership numbers should drop. I don't think that's really the issue. What I mean is maybe he wants us to have smaller, intimate worship gatherings and gatherings in general. Maybe there's something in the way we do church that God's thinking, you're missing something. There's a lot of good in the way church is done. And there's a lot of great things that can happen in a big crowd. But maybe, and again, it's just some thinking. Maybe God wants to say, hey, there's a lot of ways to think of the way the first century did church. Nothing like the way we do it here. Nothing. They met in homes. They met secretly. They met in all kinds of different places, in all kinds of different ways than what we do. And maybe, and the church goes through this, you know, we go through times where God just wants to make big shifts with the way things are done. And it could be possible that now's the time where God just wants to say, it's time to make a really large change. Something more significant than you could imagine. There's always periods of time in the history of Christianity where God has come in and just said, okay, I'm really going to do something different here. I mean, that's what the Reformation was God saying, we're going to do this all different now. Big change here. Some of the great awakenings and revivals were that also. Just real significant change taking place. And then as we think of, you know, we've been doing the live streaming, and at first we learned a lot about, wow, this is really valuable. You know, we live in this world where people are on their phones and devices all of the time, and now we can, they're podcasting and everything, and now we can just, you know, and the church responded quickly to that. All the churches did. They had to. We didn't have a choice. But then as we gather back together, I think we're all rediscovering the importance of really connecting and intimacy and relationships and how important that is. Because we don't have it right now in a physical way. We can't connect as easily. Maybe that's another thing that God just said, hey, let's think differently here. And then the next slide, verse 15, it says, so, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. And then verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." So Jesus here focuses in on Peter and he presents him with a fresh start, an opportunity to start over in his relationship with Jesus. Earlier, he denied him three times. Jesus knows that. Jesus knows what Peter's been going through because of that, because of his failure. And he's saying, all right, here's your opportunity. Now, before I get into that, I just want to mention, he says, "Do you love me more than these?" In verse, if we go back to verse 15. And so there's two possibilities of this, and I'll let you choose whichever one you want. There's not a consensus on this. The first one, what are the these? That's the question. The first possibility is he's basically talking about the fish. And not really the fish, but he may be saying here, "Peter, do you love me more than your old life? Your career, and not just your career, but just the way you've done things. What life has been to you. Do you love me more?" That's a possibility. The second possibility, one I tend to favor is the second one here, is, "Do you love me more than the other disciples?" Now, that seems like a kind of an odd question for Jesus to ask Peter, but I think it takes us back to Peter's failure. Because when they were at the Last Supper there and Jesus said, you know, "You're all going to leave me and deny me and forsake me," and Peter, what did Peter do? He says, "All these guys may do that, but not me. Because I love you more than all of these guys do." So it's possible that that's the other option. That maybe Jesus is saying, "Okay, Peter, let's go back to what you said. And where are you now with that?" No matter, his instruction is what matters most. Another thing in this is the word love, and you've heard this, I'm sure, but the first word love there, what God says, "Do you love me?" He's using a Greek word that talks about a self-sacrificial God kind of love. And then Jesus replies with a warm, brotherly friendship love word. So there's two different things here. And what I would say this is, you know, a lot's made of that, and I'm not going to talk about it. It may be significant. It may not be as significant as we think. And I'm not sure that Jesus is so concerned about the word choice, but I think what he's most concerned about is providing opportunity for Peter to reaffirm the relationship. So what he's going to do is he's helping Peter reconnect. And I think in this whole story, Jesus accepts Peter's ability to say, "I have this warm, brotherly love, friendship for you." And I think Jesus is okay with that. He's not saying it three times to try and get Peter to finally say, "I have this God self-sacrificial love for you." He's saying it three times because Peter denied him three times, and he wants Peter to have three opportunities to reaffirm him, to affirm his love so that he can move forward. Whatever the difference in word choice, Jesus' encouragement and instructions to him as a result of Peter's response is what matters most. And what he doesn't tell him, he doesn't say, "You need to love me more, Peter." No, he says, "Peter, you need to love my people. Okay, you failed. You're forgiven. You're reaffirmed. Now, love my people." He tells them, he says, to tend and shepherd his sheep. And that basically means to care for, to protect, to guide, and to feed. So Peter's fresh start is not about Peter. It's not about him getting his ratings up on Amazon from a 1-star to a 5-star. It's about him becoming others oriented and focusing his attention on others. After we fail, we are to turn our attention to serving others at whatever whatever capacity we are able to, it's provided for us. So we need to ask ourselves, who can we serve and love, protect, and care for? Who are the people? Now, obviously, it will be family, but it will be others outside of family also. At whatever, and it can't stop at just family. At whatever capacity, and everybody's capacity will be different at different times. But God wants us to turn our attention on others. And then we need to ask ourselves, what are the needs of those God has given me the opportunity to serve? And that goes back to Philippians 2, 3 and 4, where Paul says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself, looking out for others' interest, not simply our own. And we need to, in those we got to serve, we need to ask, what are their genuine, real needs? If you're married or even in a family, you've read Love Languages, the 5 Love Languages. It's a great book for all relationships. But one thing you learn in that book is that our tendency is to love others the way we want to be loved. And that's not bad. But that often doesn't ask the question, what does the other person need? How do they receive and experience love? So some of us are, show me you love me. Do stuff for me if you love me. But then others are, tell me you love me. Affirm me. Use words that demonstrate you love me. And so if you're a show me you love me, and you're in a relationship of some sort with somebody who's a tell me you love me, and all you do is show them you love them, well, that's going to be something missing. So we need to ask, what are the needs? How do I look out for their needs? And then in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger and you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. So Jesus tells Peter, look, Peter, I know you're distraught about denying me, but guess what? You're going to get plenty of chances, and you're actually going to die for me. So don't worry about it. You're going to bounce back from all of this. And then he tells him these words. He said, follow me. Simple, that's all I want from you. Takes him back again, Luke 5, Matthew 4. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Get back to your calling. And then in verse 20, it says, Peter, after Jesus said, follow me, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved more than him following them. I added that more than him part. The one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Jesus had a comparison problem. We go back to where he said, all of these people may deny you, but I will not. And that was a problem. That was kind of a boastful comparison. I'm better than them. Some of us have that comparison problem. And then there's the other comparison problem. Mary and Martha's, Martha's like, I'm doing more than her. Some of us do it that way. Why aren't they pulling their weight in this situation? And then there's the other one is, I'm not as good as others. Another comparison. And then there's the one where we think that person is more successful, and so I will just do what they're doing. But God has called all of us in a unique way, and he has a unique calling for all of us. And the worst thing we can do is try to be somebody else or compare ourselves with others, because we lose, we're without understanding, Paul says, when we try to compare. how we're doing things versus how somebody else is doing things. We are without understanding. We need to find our calling, our special, unique, within our special, unique gifts, work, and location. And then discover what God is doing there and join him. And a huge part of that calling, in closing here, is we will find that calling through our failures. And our failures will allow us to be more effective in loving others. It is when we understand and recognize our failures that God opens up avenues for ministry. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you take us right as we are, like Peter, who denied you three times. He wasn't done. There are times we can feel like, oh, we're kind of done because of what we've done. Maybe it's all over, but that's not the truth from you. You take us right now, and you want us to start again. In your name we pray. Amen.
joining us today, whether in person or online. And we pray that you would allow the Lord's light to shine in you this week. Have a great week.